Today on Real Radio.
The world hates a true representation of Jesus. Let's face it. Didn't the world crucify him the first time he came? They might say that what you stand for is good. They might admit to that maybe in private. I don't know. But they have to fight against it because they misunderstand the gospel. The very thing that we're standing for, they're guilty of. So were we at one time.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at a relatively lengthy paragraph in chapter 10. The first 16 verses tell us about Jesus empowering and sending out 70 unnamed individuals. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Time's Up.
We don't know their names. We're not supposed to know their names. All we do know is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Many scholars believe that these 70 people who Jesus appointed to this task, because time is urgent, were people who were affected by his ministry. That these are people who, A, for example, had been risen from the dead. Well, that ought to be quite a story to tell. Knock on somebody's door. Hi, Jesus raised me from the dead. It could have been those who were healed or cleansed of leprosy. Whoever they are, their eyes had been opened, their ears had been unstopped, their life had been changed, and now they are out to serve the Lord and Jesus sends them out. I want to suggest to you that if your life has been affected by the Lord, he wants to send you and I out also. Don't this morning say, gosh, Pastor, that's not for me. That's for guys like you to go tell people. God didn't do anything in my life. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, yes, he did. Your testimony about what Jesus Christ has done, you got to sit down and write it down. You got to actually write it down. And then tell somebody. Hey, I'll let you in on something that's not in my notes, so I'll probably mess it all up. Last week, several of us had a chance to listen to Waleed Shubat. Do you know who Waleed Shubat is? Well, he came to the campus of UC Irvine, and he used to be a former PLO terrorist. And he has killed people. And he brought two of his friends. And one guy, at the age of 7 years old, killed his first Jew in the Golan Heights when he was 7 years old. And the other guy killed 247 Jews in Israel. In fact, because of that, he's not allowed to come into the United States. He lives in Canada now. These guys were killers. Islamic terrorist killers, and they're giving their story about America, and I tell you, it was very powerful. America needs to wake up, they were saying. America doesn't understand. In fact, the one speaker came out. He went to in Gaza. He went to a combat camp at the age of 3 years old, and by the age of four, shot his first AK-47 at the age of seven, strapped C-4 onto a sheep, and led it into an area of some Jews, and then ran away and blew up a bunch of people at 7 years of age. And this guy walked out on the stage and had a nice suit, by the way, really nice. He came out, I said, that's a nice suit. He came out and he laid right on the stage, laid down. What is he doing? And he said, in his broken English, this is America. And then September 11th, America got up and pressed the snooze button and went back to sleep, and this is America. And he went off to say how his former brothers are planning nasty things against America right here in our own soil. And he says, you're asleep. Listen, when an ex-terrorist tells you, you better wake up. You better wake up. It was very serious. But at the end, 2 hours later, this is a non-Christian event. UC Irvine. It was time. They opened up the microphones for questions and answers. And this woman came up to the microphone and she said, I want to know what changed you guys from being terrorists and killers to speaking against terrorism. What changed you? And this one man who killed 247 Jews leaned over and put his elbow on his knees. And he said, do you really want to know? And she said, I'm asking. And he said, then I'm telling. And it's like, okay. You ready for this? Everyone's really quiet. And he said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you could, you know, you're clapping, but it wasn't, you're clapping now, but it wasn't much clapping then. And who's going to tell him he's wrong, you know? What's my point? His testimony. He said, get out there and tell people there's one way to change a terrorist. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's what he said. I tell you, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it right now. It was awesome. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Listen, there's a work to be done. Time is running out, and God has appointed you and I as God's people to tell our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends about the fact that God loves them. And listen, yes, there's a heaven, but let's be honest. Let's stop pussyfooting around. There is a heaven. Jesus came and died on the cross so that nobody would have to go to the hell that the Bible warns us about. Let's stop trying to hide that. The Bible says it's real, and it's where people go that reject God. He doesn't want anybody to go there. God values me more than I value me. God values you more than you value you. And he went to the cross for you and I. Jesus says, take this message and tell the world. And one of the great powerful parts about this message is to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you, has done for me. So it's an appointed work, and that's a wonderful thing. Number two, it's a great work. It is a great work. He said, verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Isn't that always the case, huh? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's some key words here that we have to touch on or else we won't get it. Number one is the word great. Will you circle that in your Bible? The word great means something monumental. The word in the Greek means, for great, something that is overwhelming, something that is not possible. I like that. Jesus is saying, go do it. But it's not possible. Oh, great. What are you asking me to do? Something that's not possible. Well, then why do it? Because it is possible when God is behind it. What is it that we're talking about that is impossible but possible with God? Jesus said it in another place. He said, because I go to the Father, you will do greater works than I have done. Now, I've always struggled with that verse. How can we do greater works than what Jesus has done? He's not saying a word about miracles. It's about telling the world who their Savior is. When a soul like Salim or Walid Shubat is converted and comes to Christ, that trumps all miracles. I'm sorry, blind and now you see, that's wonderful. But a soul that is anti-God or lost from eternity, that has a change of heart and mind and now will be, as it were, a gem in the crown of Christ in heaven forever, that is a miracle. And that he's entrusted to us to tell people, not religion, not join this church, not sign up, not this, that, or the other, not give your money. It's nothing. For us to extend to them the offer of eternal life. He's entrusted that to us. That's amazing. It's an overwhelming word. And then he says to pray. It's so overwhelming that we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. That is an amazing request. Jesus said, pray. We need to be praying. Oh, God, open up the doors. Let us, Jesus, please, let us be involved in this work to reach the lost. And then send out. I'm sorry, this is a great word. See the word there? That he would send out laborers. This word means to thrust out or to push. It is a violent word in Greek. Watch this. Jesus is saying, all right, here's the thing. Pray and get ready, because here's what's going to happen. You got a message, you got a story to tell somebody, go! You know what the word means? In thrusting someone out, it implies that they are ready, they're suited up and equipped to go. It's the exact same word that we've all seen maybe in like Saving Private Ryan or some military channel thing or some war movie where the plane's flying along and the back door of the plane opens up and there's like 50 paratroopers in the back of the plane. You ever seen those kind of World War II stories? You know, a story. I'm talking about a story. Some of our guys are doing this right now in real life. What am I talking about? Door opens up, and what happens? A light turns green, and there's a sergeant there, or someone's there of rank, He's strapped onto the airplane, by the way. He's got a little safety latch. He's hooked on. And there's this two rows of 25 soldiers. They're completely dressed for battle. And you've seen the shows. You've seen the moments when he goes, ready. And they're all looking. Light turns green. And what does he say? Think about it. Pray about it. No. He says, go, go, go. And you know what he does? He grabs the first guy. And that guy could yell, mama. It doesn't matter. Go, wham, go, wham. And even if you're willing to go, he still grabs you and he still throws you. That's his job. Go, go, go. That's the Holy Spirit's job in the life of the believer. Listen, you may or may not be aware of this, but at the end of this service, the Spirit of God is waiting for you at the door. And over our doors, it says, through these doors, you enter the mission field. Where is that? Out there. The Holy Spirit's going to grab your heart, and he's going to say, go, go, go. Go where? To a lost world. You can cry mama all you want. You can say, I don't know about that. He says, go. Because, listen, if you're a Christian, he's touched your life. I know you, and I don't think he's touched us much. Our evaluation of ourselves is always weak. But when we turn, by God's appointment, he turns us this week into somebody's life. Somehow we come in contact with someone, and we're praying, oh God, you know, I heard that message on Sunday. It's driving me nuts. When are you going to tell me to go? Oh God, please don't tell me to go. He's already told you to go. That'll make you miserable all week. He's already told you to go. And so, Lord, okay, now show me, show me. I'm scared. Go easy on me, God. And I have to tell you, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. And so you go. And God at your job, God at your neighborhood, God wherever will open a door, and you're going to know. You're going to have this thought in your head. Could this be the door that he's opening? If you have to stop and ask, it is. Trust me. God, could this be you? Mm-hmm. It's him, and he will give opportunity. It's a wonderful thing. It's terrifying, yes, because God gets all the glory. It's impossible for us to do. But he does it, and he does it very well. Matthew 28:19 says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What a great thing that is. In John chapter 4, verse 34, down to verse 38, Jesus, in one visit to the region of Samaria, he went to that well called Jacob's Well. It's in Samaria. And you remember the story. The woman came, and she is talking to Jesus. But when she finds out who he is, she goes back to town, back to the city, and tells the people of Samaria, I have found the Messiah. And they said, we're going to go see for ourselves. And as they're coming, what's beautiful about this, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Why? Because the disciples had brought Jesus some food at that moment. Read the whole chapter. It's awesome. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. They must have been thinking, what? Harvest, 4 months? Yeah, the harvest is in 4 months, but he's saying, don't wait till the harvest comes. Then Jesus says to them, look, behold, the fields are already white unto harvest. And you go, what is he talking about? The Samaritans wore white robes and white head coverings. When that woman went back to tell the town, I found the Messiah, Jacob's Well, come and see. As they were coming out in droves, Jesus told the disciples, look, look, right there. Look, you're right there. Here they come. Don't say the harvest time's in 4 months. Harvest time's now. Look at there. The souls of men. Lost people needing life. People hurting, guilty, sin-stricken. They need forgiveness. Look at them. I tell you something, Peter, James, John, the fields are white unto harvest. Look at that. And they got it. Jesus is saying, every moment, all the time, people need the love of God. People need the message of Jesus Christ like never before. And tragically, very few people are saying the good news of God anymore. It's not good. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's a great work. It's a powerful work. Thirdly, verse 3, it's a life's work. There's a work to be done, and it is a life's work. It's something that we as Christians, it is our life. It's our life. Why is it our life? Because God's changed us. You guys, I don't know about you, but do you... Are you often tempted to condemn yourself about your old life? I had to figure out how to say that. I can be so busy for God and things are going great and just growing and serving the Lord, and then I get this knucklehead thought, well, boy, remember what you were doing at 19 years of age? Yeah, but I'm not that person anymore. Now, that's exactly what the Bible says. I'm a new creation in Christ, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's called salvation. He makes a new life. In fact, you know it's a new life when what we used to do, that if we think about it now, we A, don't want to do it, B, makes us sick, and then C, we feel like, oh God, please forgive me for even thinking about it. Do you remember before we were Christians, we went, A, when can I do that nasty thing? B, how much is it going to cost? And C, let's go do it now. We planned on it. Not anymore. We've been changed. We're new. But sometimes those old thoughts will come up and say, oh, you haven't changed much. No, you know what the truth is? It's a life's work that God has began in us. And aren't you glad? We're not the same people we were a year ago, and we're not the same people we were 10 years ago. That's encouraging, because I don't want to be the person I am now next year. I want to grow up or become more like a child, is what Jesus said to do. It's a life's work. But listen, it's a life's work. How's it going to go, Jesus? Well, it's going to go this way, verse 3. Go your way, and behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Oh, boy. Wolves love lambs. The world loves to see a Christian coming. Oh, look, here comes a Christian. Let's get the barbecue sauce out. Let's eat them up. The world hates a true representation of Jesus. Let's face it. Didn't the world crucify him the first time he came? Every time a Christian stands for what the Lord has put in his Bible for us to do and to uphold. Listen, let's give the world some credit this way. They might say that what you stand for is good. They might admit to that maybe in private. I don't know. But they have to fight against it because they misunderstand the gospel. The very thing that we're standing for, they're guilty of. So were we at one time. Weren't we against God at one time? But when we heard his message, we accepted him and he washed that old life behind. The world attacks you and I like a wolf to a lamb because, number one, they don't understand. The very one that is bringing them the love of God, that's you and I, they fight us. They attack us. Why? Because they either don't believe it's real for them or they've already made the decision they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Those things are possible, you know. And you and I still live here. And so they hate us. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all people because of me. How'd you like to be somebody's, walk up to somebody, how'd you like to be my friend, or let's be friends, or we are friends? Yeah, hey, that's nice, that's great. Oh, by the way, everyone's going to hate you because you're my friend. Really? Look over there, and then you... Nobody wants that. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, just know this, that it hated me before it hated you. I always challenge people like this. Show me something in the Bible. When you're on the streets talking to people or on the university campus, you ask them, show me in this Bible what wrong Jesus has done. Why do you hate him so much? In fact, why do you hate him so much that you'll use his name as a cuss word? How come you don't run around saying that about Muhammad or Buddha? Oh, Buddha. How come you don't do that? It's Jesus, always Jesus. Why? Show me in the Bible, what did he do to hurt your feelings? What did he do to hurt you? You know, when I look at my Bible, I find a woman who was caught in the act of intercourse, not with her husband, with somebody else. And the religious scribes and Pharisees brought her to the feet of Jesus and threw her down. What do I see Jesus doing? Forgiving her and giving her a new life. You see Zacchaeus, who was a money-hungry, powerful, little dollar-grabbing, shekel-saving lunatic. What does Jesus do to him? Gives him real wealth and purpose and meaning. What has Jesus done that you've got some big beef to argue with him about? He loves you, no matter what you think about him. It's amazing to me. Time's up. Point number two, verses 4-9. Because there's a purpose to this life. Time is up because there's a purpose to this life, and we're to be about that thing. Verses 4-6, we learn this, breaking bonds from the world, that he wants us to break the bonds from the world. Now watch this carefully. Jesus is going to send out these 70 evangelists, and he says to them, don't carry a money bag, don't carry a backpack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But wherever, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if the son of peace, or if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, first of all, if you're going to follow me, and I want you guys to go, and you're going to learn something, as you go on this impossible task, church, listen carefully. As you go on this impossible task that's only possible through me, as you go, this is just a journey. Though it is a short one, you're going to be dependent upon me. I don't want you to be burdened about with anything. I don't want you to be carrying, you know, bag of money and backpack and all this stuff. This is a strike team, as it were, of evangelism. I want you to get out there, and I want you to go quickly. And he sends them out. Why? Because, listen, we have to be careful. We are so blessed. Not only in America, but here in Southern California, we're so blessed. We have to be careful because those things, they can easily get a hold of our hearts, you know, the things that we have. They can challenge the priority that the Lord has in our lives. It's not bad to have things. It's bad when those things get into our heart. Listen to what William Barclay says. He writes this. I had to give it to you. It's so cool. William Barclay wrote so long ago, avoid those things of this world that make it difficult for you to die. What? Yeah. Avoid those things of this world that makes it difficult for you to die. He goes on, the Christian is to lay up his treasures in heaven where soon he will be arriving. You know the old story? Franklin Graham made this famous. Greg Laurie has said it so many times. You've never seen a hearse go by down to the funeral, down to the graveyard with a U-Haul trailer behind it. That one guy, it's been like 10 years ago now, died in L.A., he's buried in Bel Air someplace up there. He had to buy like 7 plots. Why? Because he wanted to be buried in his Ferrari. And so they buried him in his Ferrari. And the crane operator was overheard saying, man, that's living. Are you crazy? That Ferrari's still there. And so are his bones. It's okay to have things. Just you control those things. Don't let those things control you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Time's Up. It's a look at the first 16 verses of Luke chapter 10. Part of our journey through this fascinating New Testament narrative, the book of Luke, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, we do want to remind you of a couple of outreaches we have here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. First, hischannel.com carries our television outreach called Journey with Jack Hibbs. Journey with Jack Hibbs on hischannel.com. His channel also airs our midweek study on Wednesday nights. Just visit us at realradioactive.org and click on the link, realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877 RR Radio. 877 RR Radio. And if you're enjoying our radio and television outreaches, drop us a line and let us know. If you'd like to do it the traditional way, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.